Scripture frequently sums up a man's life in a single sentence. For instance, here's the life story of Abraham in one sentence. Abraham believed God. Of Moses we read, the man Moses was very meek. John the Apostle, the disciple whom Jesus loved. King David, a man after God's own heart. Barnabas, a good man and full of the Holy Spirit and faith. And the man that we are going to see this evening, Joseph, God was with him. The scriptures excel in these kinds of full-length miniature paintings. As Michelangelo has said to have drawn a portrait with a single stroke of his pen, so the Spirit of God sketches a man through his life in a single sentence. And I wonder what the Lord would write if he was summarizing my life in one sentence. And I wonder what the Lord would write if he was to summarize your life in one sentence. I hope that you and I live so that when the Lord comes to write the record of our life, whatever that one sentence may be, it will be a positive statement about our trust and our faith in the Lord. The Lord was with Joseph. The Lord was with Joseph and amid all the difference in the world, as we're going to see in chapter 39. Let's begin. Verse 1. Now Joseph had been taken down to Egypt. In chapter 37, his older brothers who hated him and envied him, he was his father's favorite son, and he had some dreams, and he told them, and that incensed them. So they sold him to some Ishmaelites who were going down to Egypt. Then they deceived their father Jacob into thinking that Joseph had been killed by a wild animal. Now Joseph had been taken down to Egypt, and Potiphar, the officer of Pharaoh, captain of the guard, an Egyptian, bought him from the Ishmaelites who had taken him down there. Now Potiphar is called an officer of Pharaoh. The word for officer is a Hebrew word, sa'ris. The word means to castrate, and is the word often translated eunuch. Potiphar was a eunuch, a castrated man. It was not uncommon for officials of high rank to be castrated. They would be unable to challenge Pharaoh for power, seeing as they could not produce any offspring as heirs to the throne. Captain of the guard would be better translated captain of the executioners. He's like the ancient Egyptian secret service. He was a bodyguard of Pharaoh, and it was an elite group, and oftentimes the captain of the guard would carry out the sentence of death himself when it came to capital punishment. In other words, he would get an axe or whatever instrument of destruction was, and he would off the head. Potiphar was powerful, but an impotent man. Now, when Joseph was brought to Egypt and exposed to the slave market, he was just 17 years old. He was just a kid. And as he stood there that day with all of those other slaves to be sold, the Lord was with him and he fell into good hands. He went into the home of Potiphar. Now, in the New Testament, in Acts chapter 7, Stephen is giving his famous speech, and it's a recital of the history of Israel. Acts 7:9, listen to what he said. And the patriarchs, that's Joseph's brothers, becoming envious, sold Joseph into Egypt, but God was with him. And that's what the next verse says here, verse 2. The Lord was with Joseph. And of course, that reminds us of Jesus Christ, that greater Joseph, who was the Lord over all. Peter, in his sermon to the household of Cornelius, Acts 10, said of our Lord, Acts 10:38, that he went about doing good and healing all who were oppressed by the devil, for God was with him. Exactly what had been said about Joseph. And it is wonderful that the same words that should describe Joseph describe Jesus, and vice versa. The Lord was with Joseph, and he was a successful man, and he was in the house of his master, the Egyptian. The Lord was with Joseph. Have you ever thought about that in your personal plight? You know, I hear many people say, well, you know, I just hate this job. I hate it. I just have to get up every day and go to it, and I just hate it. Yes, but the Lord is with you. I just hate the situation I'm in. I hate the circumstance. I hate it. But the Lord is with you. This marriage, I don't really hate it, but boy, it's getting really tough. But the Lord is with you. Joseph was in Egypt. I mean, think what he must have felt. Heartbroken because of the separation from his father. He was just a boy, and as far as he was concerned, he would never, ever see his dad again. Grief-stricken over the hatred of his brothers. Crushed because of being sold into slavery and torn away from his home. And there he was in a strange city. He knew nothing about the language. He knew nothing about the culture. Absolutely nothing about the people and their ways. And probably the most crushing of all was that he was a Hebrew. He was a child of God. And here he was, a slave. But the Lord was with him. Verse 3 says, and his master saw that the Lord was with him, and that the Lord made all he did to prosper in his hand. So Joseph found favor in his sight and served him. Then he made him overseer of his house, and all that he had he put under his authority. So it was, from the time that he had made him overseer of his house and all that he had, that the Lord blessed the Egyptian's house for Joseph's sake. And the blessing of the Lord was on all he had in the house and in the field. Joseph has the Midas touch. Every time we see Joseph, even in the worst circumstances, God blesses him, God makes him prosper, and people see the hand of God in his life. Joseph is really different. He reminds us of the man who is described in Psalm 1 that we read a little bit earlier. Listen to it again. Blessed is the man who walks not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor stands in the path of sinners, nor sits in the seat of the scornful. But his delight is in the law of the Lord, and in his law he meditates day and night. He shall be like a tree planted by the rivers of water that brings forth its fruit in its season, whose leaf also shall not wither, and whatever he does shall prosper. If you keep your priorities right and you seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, all of these things, Jesus said, will be added to you. God will take care of you. But if you start seeking your own life, your own things in your own little world, and say, well, I want to serve God sometime, maybe, but I'm going to put that off till later, then you're going to be in for quite a shock. Because God is not committed to your agenda. He's committed to his own agenda. He has a kingdom to build, and you're to seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and then all of these things will be added unto you. Joseph kept that principle. So Joseph found favor in his sight and served him. Then he made him overseer of his house, and all that he had he put under his authority. Now you who are employed, notice something about Joseph. He decided, no matter where I am, I'm going to give it my best. If I end up in a pit as a prisoner, I'll give it my best. I'll be a good prisoner. If I end up as a slave, I'll be the best slave that they've ever seen. That was always his attitude. You never hear him complaining. And that's the way we are supposed to be. Listen to what the Bible tells us who are employed by someone else. Colossians 3:22. Obey in all things your masters according to the flesh, not with eye service as men pleasers, but in sincerity of heart, fearing God. And whatever you do, do it heartily. In other words, not grumbling, not complaining, not gossiping about your boss. Do it heartily as to the Lord and not to men, knowing that from the Lord you will receive the reward of the inheritance, for you serve the Lord Christ. God will always honor the man or the woman who says, in my circumstance and in my situation, I will not complain. I'm not going to be depressed. I'm going to make the best out of the situation. Joseph, instead of complaining about his situation, complaining what he couldn't do because of his circumstances, did what he could do. That's just like Jesus, isn't it? Jesus was on the cross, and he was being crucified. His hands were driven through to the wood with spikes, hands that had once touched and healed and helped. Feet that once walked about spreading the gospel of peace were now nailed to the cross. But instead of complaining about his situation, what did he do? He did the only thing that he could do. He prayed for those who were crucifying him. Forgive them, he said. He interceded. And God help us. God help you and me to be people who don't whine and don't complain about our situation. Do you know what Potiphar was looking for? He was looking for a guy that would work hard and not complain. And one of the best witnesses that a Christian employee can give is that they work hard or even harder than others to give God a good rap. Verse 5. So it was, from the time that he had made him overseer of his house and all that he had, that the Lord blessed the Egyptian's house for Joseph's sake. And the blessing of the Lord was on all that he had in the house and in the field. Thus he left all that he had in Joseph's hand, and he did not know what he had except for the bread which he ate. In other words, Potiphar trusted Joseph completely. The end of verse 6 says, now Joseph was handsome in form and appearance. Now you ladies probably have a picture in your in your mind of what Joseph must have looked like. Us guys probably can't picture anything like that because we think that that describes us. We look in the mirror and yes, that's us, well built and handsome. Well, Joseph had it all. He was young and handsome and he could grace the cover of EQ, Egyptian Quarterly. Now, just as a footnote, the only other men who are referred to in this way were David, 1 Samuel 16:12. And Absalom, 2 Samuel 14:25. Joseph was somewhere in his mid-20s now. He could actually be in his late 20s at this point. But he was young, and he was handsome, and his hormones were probably assaulting him. Sometimes good looks can be a handicap. Most of us are not so handicapped. I've never had that problem, but you may have that problem. You may be good-looking, and that can be a handicap to you. It can place you in situations where the temptations are much greater. It can bring temptations to you that may not come to ordinary people. Now, as we have seen, Joseph, for many years, has been right in the middle of a trial. He's been sold into Egypt, and now he's a slave. James 1:2 says, my brethren, count it all joy when you fall into various trials, knowing that the testing of your faith produces patience. The word trials there, parodzin, is basically a neutral word. It means a temptation or a testing. It could be either one. It could be a testing for good or a tempting for bad. So the word can be positive or negative. From God's point of view, it is a test. But from Satan's point of view, it's a temptation. From God's point of view, it is a way to prove that Joseph is worthy. From the devil's point of view, it is a way to tempt Joseph to be unworthy. And you know, that is the way it is with us. The temptations that we face day by day from the devil are negatives to lead us into sin. But God may allow them as ways to prove us. God allows things in our lives to test us. That's why James 1, 2 to 4 says, "My brethren, count it all joy when you fall into various trials, knowing that the testing of your faith produces patience. But let patience have its perfect work, that you may be perfect and complete, lacking nothing." God allows the trials in our lives that we might be proven righteous. But the devil can use the very same trial to prove us unrighteous. God is going to allow things to happen in your life. If you pass, it will be a test to prove you, to prove your righteousness. If you fail, then it will have been a temptation in which you have been enticed by lust to sin. Well, let's see what happens now with Joseph. Verse 7 says, "And it came to pass that these things that his master's It came to pass after these things that his master's wife cast longing or lustful eyes on Joseph." And notice how subtle she is. "And she said, lie with me." Now this is what you call the direct approach. "Hook up with me," she says. "But he refused and said to his master's wife, 'Look, my master does not know what is with me in the house, and he has committed all that he has to my hand. There is no one greater in this house than I, nor has he kept back anything from me but you, because you are his wife. How then can I do this great wickedness and sin against God?' So it was, as she spoke to Joseph day by day, that he did not heed her to lie with her or to be with her." Now, few people ever escape the temptation to have sex outside of marriage. The temptation to have illicit sex outside of marriage begins long before marriage, but it continues throughout a lifetime. This is a temptation that can come anywhere. It comes at school, comes at work, it comes at church, comes from your neighbors, comes from your friends, comes from your employees, it can come from your employer, it can come from complete strangers, and few sins appeal as much as sexual sins. Sex is a strong and normal drive given by God, but he gave it for marriage and for marriage alone. Now, just as a quick footnote, the contrast between Judah, as we saw last time in chapter 38, the contrast between Judah and Joseph is really strong. Both were tempted sexually. Judah sought illicit sex, while Joseph refused the repeated efforts of his master's wife to seduce him. So Joseph reminds us that we can never say that our sex drive made us sin. The choice is ours, to play the part of Judah or to play the part of Joseph. So it was, as she spoke to Joseph day by day, she began to try to wear Joseph down gradually, anticipating that eventually he would succumb to his own sexual drives and her ongoing pressure. So it was, as she spoke to Joseph day by day, that he did not heed her to lie with her or to be with her. Joseph did not toy with the idea. In other words, he did not have a flirtatious conversation with her and then say no. He didn't hang around the house wondering if he should or if he should not. Rather, he refused to listen to her or to get close to her. He would have nothing to do with her. He cut off the temptation really early on, refusing to fantasize about it, and instead resisted her persuasive powers. Joseph stood against the stream of temptation, and he gives us several keys to standing up to temptation and resisting it. And that's one of them. He didn't toy with the idea. And the reasons that he did not toy with the idea gives us the other keys to standing up to temptation and resisting it. And the first key is in verse 9. He said, "How then can I do this great wickedness?" He looked upon it as a great wickedness. Our problem so often is our light opinion of sin. He saw it as God sees it, a great wickedness. So often, even as Christians, we look at these things through our degraded culture. We look at it through the eyes of our social scientists, through our psychiatrists and our psychologists, who tell us that it's all right because it's become a common practice in our society. I mean, everybody else is doing it, so it's okay. And they go on to say that it helps to have a little variety in your sex life. You know, it can even make your own marriage bed better. No, it is a great wickedness. You cannot spell it out any other way. It is dishonoring to God, and it is degrading to the Lord. And it was because of his consciousness that this was a great wickedness that Joseph held back from it. And it is because we don't see it as a great wickedness that we so often stumble and fall into it. Well, the next key is resisting temptation, also found in verse 9. Joseph called sin by its real name. He said, "How then can I do this great wickedness and sin?" He didn't say, "How can I have an affair?" He called sin just what it is, sin. We like to retitle it. We like to call homosexuality being gay instead of using the term that the Bible uses. We like to call fornication and adultery an affair. Or better yet, we like to call it making love. We like to call killing an unborn child pro-choice. We like to call hostility and temper self-expression. We like to call pride self-esteem. We like to call covetousness trying to get ahead. Perversion is an alternative lifestyle. We have clever titles for sin today. It's more palatable, and of course, it's more politically correct. Joseph called it sin. Shakespeare said, "A rose by any other name would still be as sweet and still be a rose. And sin by any other name stinks just as much as it does with its own name. It still stinks." And Joseph knew it. Now, the third key to resisting temptation is also in verse 9. He says, "How then can I do this great wickedness and sin against God?" Joseph realized that all sin is ultimately against God. Now, if he had fallen to this temptation, he would be sinning against Potiphar, against Potiphar's wife, against his own body. But supremely, he saw his sin as something that would offend God. And God is the one that he would have to answer to. Do you remember Psalm 51? David had committed adultery with Bathsheba, and she got pregnant. And he had her husband Uriah killed as a cover-up plot. Then when the prophet Nathan came and busted him with the truth, he started confessing his sin, and we have it recorded for all time in Psalm 51:4. He said, "Against you, you only have I sinned and done this evil in your sight." He sinned against Bathsheba. He sinned against Uriah. He sinned against all of Israel. He sinned against his own body. He sinned against his children. But ultimately, he sinned against God, and he knew it. So he said, "Against you, you only have I sinned and done this evil in your sight." Joseph knew the same thing, but he knew it before the fact, not after the fact like David, and it was a strong deterrent. Now, Joseph also had a very high view of marriage. Did you notice that? This is another key to standing up to sexual temptation and resisting it. In verse 9, he brought up the fact that "I cannot do this because you're his wife." Instead of self-gratification, he thought there's a marriage vow here. "Therefore a man shall leave his father and his mother and be joined unto his wife, and they two shall become one flesh. And what God has put together, let no man take apart." Hands off, God says. And Joseph believed that. And the trouble is, a person who can break a marriage vow is capable of breaking any vow, any promise. The test of character is always found in the home. And if a person can violate his or her marriage vows, they can rationalize almost anything. And of course, that is one of the great difficulties in temptation. We begin to rationalize. Joseph didn't do that. He didn't do what some tend to do today. I mean, can you imagine Joseph doing that? Here's Potiphar's wife coming on to him day after day after day. Can you visualize him saying, "Now, Lord, I'm wondering. I'm at the peak of here sexually, and I'm strong in my mid-20s. I'm well thought of. I'm successful. And this woman, Potiphar's wife, I really feel for her, Lord, because he's never around. He's always down in Cairo doing his own thing, and he's never meeting her needs. Lord, do you want me to minister to her? Maybe you do. Maybe that's why I'm here, Lord. Maybe you have me in this place right now to meet Mrs. Potiphar's needs. Maybe that's it." He could have begun to justify and rationalize his own sin. He could have said, "Listen, God, you're the one who put me here in the first place. We know that. You could get me out if you wanted to. There must be a reason that I'm supposed to be here. Maybe it's to meet Mrs. Potiphar's needs." You see, if you begin to rationalize and justify, you will hear all kinds of voices, supposedly from heaven, telling you the next step. It's like the Christian lady who was on a diet. She goes to the grocery store just to get bread and milk, and that's all she's going there for, just to get bread and milk. But before she knows it, it's the power of the cart, she's standing in front of the ice cream. There she is in front of the ice cream, and she looks and she sees every one of her favorite ice cream bars. I mean, she just loves them. She thinks, "I really shouldn't do this." And then she sees a Dove bar. Dove bar? Why, Dove is a symbol of the Holy Spirit. "Is that you speaking to me? Lord, is your Spirit leading me and guiding me? Oh, thank you, Lord." Well, not Joseph. Joseph wasn't into that way of thinking. Verse 11. "But it happened about this time, when Joseph went into the house to do his work, and none of the men of the house were inside, she saw to it that everybody was out of the house, and she was ready, that she caught him by his garment, saying, 'Lie with me.'" Now, she is inflamed with passion. She's filled with desire. She's like a cat in heat. She is Mrs. Pot of Fire. She's boiling over with passion. "But he left his garment in her hand and fled and ran outside." Joseph did the right thing. It's better to lose your clothes than it is to lose your character. In 2 Timothy 2:22, and this is a scripture you should memorize, and it's easy to remember because it's 2 Timothy 2:22. 2 Timothy 2:22 says, "Flee youthful lusts, but pursue righteousness." That's what we're supposed to do. We're supposed to flee when we are faced with temptation. Joseph fled. Now, there's another man in the Old Testament who did not run, and the consequences in his life are unbelievable. And what a contrast Joseph is to Samson in the book of Judges. Do you remember Samson? He was the judge of Israel, the representative of God before the Philistines and the children of Israel. But he compromised. Though Samson was strong physically, he was a moral wimp. And he toyed with temptation. He got involved with a beauty by the name of Delilah. And the Philistines hired her to discover the secret of his strength. And Samson had the attitude, "I can handle anything. I can handle this. I'm strong. I can handle the temptation." So she began, and listen, they were messing around anyway. And she would play up to him and she would say, "Oh, Samson, tell me the secret of your strength." And instead of fleeing, instead of resisting it, he started toying with temptation. He said, "You know, if you just tie me up with 7 bowstrings, I'll be as weak as any other man. So he went to sleep and she tied him up. Then she said, Samson, Samson, the Philistines are upon you. And he popped those bowstrings like they were dental floss. She said, Samson, you mocked me. You didn't tell me the truth. But tell me, what's the secret of your strength? He said, well, actually, I did lie to you, but, you know, if you tie me up with 7 new ropes that have never been used, I'll be as weak as any man. He fell asleep, and she tied him up with 7 new ropes, and she said, Samson, Samson, the Philistines are upon you. And he snapped them just like they were nothing. Then Delilah began to pout. She said, oh, Samson, you lied to me. How can you say you love me and treat me this way? Tell me the secret. Now, at this point, you would think that he would wise up and wake up. And wait a minute, I think you're trying to trap me here. But he didn't do it. Tell me the secret of your strength. Okay, he says, you tie the 7 braids of my hair with a loom, I'll be weak like any other man. Do you see how he's getting closer and closer to falling completely? Now he's talking about his hair. So he fell asleep, and she did it. And she said, Samson, the Philistines are upon you. And he woke up and he shattered the loom. And finally he said to her, well, the secret of my strength is this. I'm a Nazarite from birth. I've committed my life to God, and my hair is a sign of that commitment. If you cut my hair, I'll be as weak as any other man. And so it was. Judges 16:20. Listen. And she said, the Philistines are upon you, Samson. So he awoke from his sleep and said, I will go out as before at other times and shake myself free. But he did not know that the Lord had departed from him. Then the Philistines took him and put out his eyes and brought him down to Gaza. They bound him with bronze fetters, and he became a grinder in the prison. Fulfilled, as the scripture says in Proverbs 6:26, for by means of a harlot a man is reduced to a crust of bread. What a picture of what happens when we give in to sexual temptation. And what a contrast to Joseph, who would not compromise, and he ran from it. But you know, Mrs. Pot of Fire was furious. Look at verse 13. And so it was, when she saw that he had left his garment in her hand and fled outside, that she called to the men of her house and spoke to them, saying, see, he has brought into us a Hebrew to mock us. He came into me to lie with me, and I cried out with a loud voice. And it happened, when he heard that I lifted my voice and cried out, that he left his garment with me and fled and went outside. Hell hath no fury like a woman scorned. So she kept his garment with her until his master came home. Then she spoke to him with words like these, saying, the Hebrew servant whom you brought to us came in to me to mock me. So it happened, as I lifted my voice and cried out, that he left his garment with me and fled outside. So it was, when his master heard the words which his wife spoke to him, saying, your servant did to me after this manner, that his anger was aroused. Then Joseph's master took him and put him into the prison, a place where the king's prisoners were confined. And he was there in the prison. Now, we are not told who his anger was aroused against. He was almost certainly angry with his wife. You will note that he put Joseph where the king's prisoners were confined, in a political prison, rather than executing him. This would indicate that he knew his wife was lying and sought to spare Joseph. And notice that Joseph was silent before his accuser, just like Jesus was silent before his accusers. He never said a word about Potiphar's wife. He would not accuse this woman. He let judgment go by default, and he left her to her own conscience. Then Joseph's master took him and put him into the prison, a place where the king's prisoners were confined, and he was there in the prison. So Joseph had gone from rags to riches to rags. His personal holiness had landed him in the king's prison. And I can imagine at this particular point, Joseph thinks everything is against him. He's had a series of reversals. His dreams seem to have been shattered. He must have been wondering what was going on in his life. Joseph is an Old Testament illustration of one of the greatest promises in the New Testament that we'll be looking at next Sunday morning, Romans 8:28. And we know that all things work together for good to those who love God, to those who are the called according to His purpose. Look at verse 21. But the Lord was with Joseph and showed him mercy. And he gave him favor in the sight of the keeper of the prison. And the keeper of the prison committed to Joseph's hand all the prisoners who were in the prison. Whatever they did there, it was his doing. The keeper of the prison did not look into anything that was under Joseph's authority, because the Lord was with him. And whatever he did, the Lord made it prosper. Joseph didn't know at the time that it was going to work out for good. But later on, Joseph is going to look back and he'll understand. Genesis 50, this is years later, looking back on this whole experience, Joseph will say this, verse 20, "But as for you," he's talking to his brothers, "but as for you, you meant evil against me, but God meant it for good." You see, what you may think is bad today, God is working. Though right now you can't see it, one of these days you will look back and you will discover that God has been working in these seemingly bad things that have come into your life. He's been working them all together for good because you love Him. Notice the last verse again, verse 23. The keeper of the prison did not look into anything that was under Joseph's authority, because the Lord was with him, and whatever he did, the Lord made it prosper. The fact that the Lord was with Joseph is stated four times in this chapter. In verse 2, we're told the Lord was with Joseph. Verse 3, the Lord was with him. Verse 21, the Lord was with Joseph. Verse 23, the Lord was with him. God was with Joseph the entire time. And this was all that Joseph needed, to know that the Lord was with him. And this is all that any believer needs. We just need the Lord, don't we? We just need to know that the Lord is with us. With us all through our circumstances, no matter how severe. God does not guarantee that we will never be treated unfairly, but God does guarantee us His presence. Jesus said, "I will never leave you nor forsake you." The Lord is with you. Let's pray.